Please turn in your Bibles for our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Hebrews again. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I don't often work through books, chapters of the Bible, that is, chapters of the Bible backwards, but turns out we are this time. Our sermon on the 28th of December involved reading from the end of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, and we were reminded of some eternal, settled, unchangeable truths for us there. And this relates very much to the start of a new year. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And we trust the same Spirit who had the author write it to be at work now, right now, in our own lives. This sermon flows out of our information meeting that we had in December 14th, that Sunday night, as we were trying to outline some of the things that transition looks like. For some of you visitors, we are in a transition from our last senior pastor to the search for a new one. And so, and just for your information, he was here for 31 years. So it's a big change, big transition. And as we were at that meeting, and we were talking about things like the formation of the search committee and vision and mission, don't remember exactly who, but somebody made the comment that something to this effect, we need to be the church now. Implied was the idea that it would be terribly wrong for us to think that we can or should or must wait until a new senior pastor is on the ground here for us to start acting like the church. Well, that thought has stayed with me, and it's kind of bounced around in my mind since then, and that's easy to do. There's a lot of space up there. As the new year opens, though, for us, I'm convinced that there's a lot of truth in that statement. We need to be the church now. And don't accuse me of preaching the ideas and statements of a mere person. I'm convinced that expression is basically an outflow of a text like what we read today right here in Hebrews chapter 12. That expression is simply a biblical one, and it's contained here. So let's take a look at this. Let's look at this chapter 12. And we do so for our own edification and building up. The first thing I want to say is that our church, you and I believe, are in a similar situation as that of the Hebrew Christians of the first century. Their life experiences were a lot like ours. They were prone in themselves to be moved to perhaps weariness. I don't know if you noticed things when we were going through the text, but for example, in verses 3 and 4, you know, here's this challenge: don't grow weary or be faint-hearted. When we come to, and we're going to be focusing mainly on the text 12 through 17, but you'll see there, as he engages in this list of imperatives and commands for the people to practice, he mentions drooping hands and weak knees and lame people. They were troubled. They were tired. They were exhausted. They were hurting people. And they had a lot of reason to be so. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how some of them had had their property taken and stolen, loss of jobs. We can envision loss of life in Hebrews chapter 13, where there's the command to remember the former leaders. It probably implies that some of those early leaders were martyred for their faith. But so their life experiences were every bit as significant as ours are. And they were prone. There was this temptation toward faint-heartedness. But also, the foundation for their lives and the life of their church was exactly like ours. The whole book of Hebrews is about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus and the covenant that he has established. It was the same for them. It's precisely the same for us. If you know something about this book, you know that Jesus Christ is greater than angels. Jesus Christ is greater than Joshua, who led the people into the promised land. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He's greater than all the priests. Jesus Christ in the new covenant are greater. And the whole book is about church. These things are eternal and true. They are accomplished. Jesus Christ is the superior Savior. Amen. Ultimately, the only Savior. Not only do they have that eternal foundation, just as we do, but they have the same perspective, or to have the same perspective as we are to have. And did you notice here, there is this section before the imperatives come, starting in verse 12, there's this lengthy section from 3 through 11 about the fact that God disciplines his children. Many of the events, perhaps we might even say all the events of our lives, could be categorized and summed up under the fact that our God loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough, as I said in an earlier sermon from Titus, he loves us enough not to leave us alone. And so, that was going on for them. The author of Hebrews said it's very important that you understand the events and concerns that you might be tempted to see as weariness and faint-heartedness, opportunities for that, remember, God is at work in your life. So the upshot to this point is that we see that here's a very appropriate text for us, and it's still calling us to be the church today. Just because that is exactly what the author calls them to do in a very similar situation. In other words, we're not unique. And that's a good thing. The goal is always to hear the Lord of the church speaking in his word, and by the power of the Spirit which is in the church, and by the graciousness of God's towards the church, to respond in faith as his church. And so we have this context here for us. Well, let's take a look secondly then. So what does it mean to be the church today? What does it mean to act like the church now? I think this is just one of the nice summary statements here, these verses 12 through 17. We could have picked several others. If you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that they're often in the letters, these kind of compact, densely packed sections of Scripture with this command, that command, and this instruction, and that advice, and things like that. We could go to Romans chapter 12. We could think much of the book of 1 Corinthians is about correction and doing this as opposed to that. Galatians chapter 5, Philippians 3 and 4. There are many of those. But as I've been explaining, I think I find this text helpful because it is particularly suited for us. And so let's see if you'll agree. Let's take the bird's eye view of verses, these verses from verse 1 through verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 12. The bird's eye view, that is the overview, the looking down on it all. I want to pick up on two themes that are here for the church to act like the church now. And one is very clear. One is, did you notice the athletic imagery that is here? The church is in a race. The chapter opens up. And we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race. This is not a sprint. This is clearly an endurance race, the imagery that the author is using to describe our lives as the church and as individual Christians on this earth, from our start as converted people until the day we die. We can see it as a race that is to be endured, a race that is to be that takes energy, that takes passion, that takes forethought. And so we can see it even perhaps, if not only a race, but maybe even something of a wrestling match in verses 3 and 4 as it opens up, where he says that you don't grow weary or faint-hearted, and it talks about struggle, resistance even to the point of shedding blood. And so there is this great athletic imagery that's going on there to describe the experience of being in the church. You see it in verse 12, where it talks about drooping hands and weak knees. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Some of you haven't known me for long, and you'll never believe this, but there was a time when I was a runner. How could somebody this big run? But I wasn't always this big. I've actually run the Shut-In Ridge Trail Race 3 times. Just so you know, it's a trail run, so you're running a portion of these mountain trails here. Your starting point is the Arboretum over there in West Asheville. Your ending point is the Mount Pisgah parking lot. It's 18 miles of much ascent, running over roots and rocks, trying to avoid limbs. People leave that race sometimes falling, breaking ribs, breaking legs, and whatever. It was classed as one of the most difficult races at the time. I'm sure it's been eclipse now because we've gotten into such an emphasis on extreme racing. But I started this, and there are a couple of friends and I, we would gear ourselves up and train for this thing, and we used to tease ourselves. One of the things, we'd look at each other and say, are we really going to pay for this pain? Because there's obviously a registration to enter the event. Are we really going to pay to be hurt this bad? And we would tease each other and say, listen, I'll give you a $20 bill, and you hit me with a baseball bat a few times, and then I'll hit you a few times as well, and we'll just be done with this thing. But racing, what he's talking about here, involves that kind of endurance and training. The goal God is leading us to here is mentioned, and it is in verse 10. It is his holiness, that we may share his holiness. God has nothing less a plan for his people, the church, than that he brings them, that is us, into his holy presence. And so, in order for that to happen, we have got to be disciplined and made ready for that holiness. That's what he's doing. And this process that is going on all through these verses 3 through 11, we see how this fits this athletic theme. And it's an appropriate one. The second thing is very important as well. We see the athletic imagery, and we need to think of the endurance racing and the hardness and the training and the regularity of the effort needed for that. The second thing is very important. In this text, particularly in verses 12 through 17, there are the two themes joined together of individual responsibility and responsibility for other believers. Am I responsible to run the race with endurance? Yes, I am. Are you responsible to do that? Yes, you are. Now the question comes, am I responsible to help you, my brothers and sisters, run the race with endurance? The answer from the text is yes. It's not enough for me just to do personal disciplines and be kind of in a cocoon to myself and not be involved in the body. Yes, I have a responsibility. And I would say that if I was not an associate pastor in this church, because the address here comes to each and every member. Again, a running illustration, but it comes out of my Army days. In the Army, you run in formation, trying to get your group together in the morning, get your unit together. And you run in a formation. And a lot of times those runs were pretty lengthy. But the interesting thing is, the fastest runners couldn't run as fast as they wanted. The slower runners had to really, really work and be, quote, encouraged by the sergeants to keep up with the rest of the group. Okay? What was the goal? The goal is to get the unit there together at the same time. And that's what God is doing, and that's why these instructions come. I'll mention it again later in the sermon, but just so you see it right here, look at verse 15. The writer is going to say, you, and he is basically addressing the church, but he's addressing the individuals in the church, you see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And so you over here on this room, on this side of the room, we don't want you to miss the grace of God either. But the point is, are you looking out for the folks over here? And the same applies for the church to act like the church today. We don't just involve ourselves in our own individual disciplines, but there is a corporate concern that we want, we pray, we seek to encourage and help the others, the whole group. It ought to be a great grief to our spirit. And it's happened before in this. It ought to be a great grief in our spirit when we see people from our midst walk away from the faith. I'm not talking about walking to another church or whatever, but we have seen people walk away from the faith, walk away from the grace of God. And so there is in this text this important theme of both individual responsibility, but a care for my brothers and sisters. When the ancient question is asked, are you your brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Oversight here, and then the actual verb that's used there to look out for is a very similar word to which you get episkopos, the idea of oversight, an overseer. You say, well, the elders are supposed to do that. They are supposed to do that, but what this text does is it broadens it out, and it says there's an individual responsibility to care for one another. Well, that's probably way too much time on that. But let's look. Now, the church acting as the church now, I'm just going to try to summarize these verses 12 through 17. What does it mean for the church to act as the church now, both individually and corporately? And I'll phrase it this way. We must overcome despondency through finding strength, hope, and joy in the Lord. That takes in the opening couple of verses. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You see again, and we've already touched on it, the athletic imagery and how important that is. Somebody in a race that's not trained and they're being driven and driven and going, I've been in that condition where your arms are just hanging. You just feel like your legs can't go any further, and you're worn out, and you're ready just to sit down and say, it's over. The author recognizes that some of these people's life situations tend for them to respond in that way. But he says, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was in verse 2. That covers all of this stuff. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, we have an individual responsibility. If you're here today, this. There's so much here in these verses. We're not all the same. Some of us have come here maybe on a spiritual mountaintop high, and praise God for that. Some of us are here, though, and it's been a terrible year to them. Maybe their holiday season was just dreadful compared to yours. We come here and meet in this room as the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're not the same. Now, if you're in that drooping hands mode, this comes to you, and it challenges you to say, I need to look to Jesus, and I need to find in him that kind of strength to rise from this situation. Kind of from the Sunday school, if you were there, to see again who I am in Christ and to start living out of the resources that he gives me. So there's an individual responsibility that's there. But we have this other side, the corporate responsibility, to look with caring eyes and gentleness, even as our Lord would be, slow to anger, long-suffering, to look at our brothers and sisters and seek to be a source of encouragement to them. But Paul will write such things as Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. F.F. Bruce, the great commentator on Hebrews, says, sprains and similar injuries must be bound up so that the whole community may complete the course without loss. And so we see this combined individual responsibility and corporate to see this come about, that our brothers and sisters are finding joy and peace, and they have a hope for their lives. Secondly, What does it mean to act like the church now? We must maintain the balance between harmony and holiness. That's basically verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. And I think we want to understand that. It has an application to the world, but I think in this context, it specifically is in the church. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I found this interesting. Peace or harmony and holiness really fits what we ask of our church members. You'll remember the questions addressed to you as church members. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Isn't that a question that's basically asking you to strive? Do you sense that athletic word, that word of energy expended? Strive for holiness. And we ask that of our members that are here. But we are also saying, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Purity and peace. So our very membership vows incorporate what is mentioned here. And the controlling verb is strive. It means to hunt, to follow, to pursue. These qualities do not exist in a church automatically. They don't exist in a church easily. And so the challenge is, by the grace of God, yes, but we work out that which God has done. And individually, God says, you have peace with me. Individually, God says, I give you the righteousness of Christ. What do we do with the gifts of God? We seek to work them out into the lives that he gives us each day. Finally, a third thing. We must see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This is not really a statement, I think, about the fact that people can lose their salvation. I don't believe that. You don't believe that. But it is a recognition that there are people who seem to start well but end poorly. And this author, remember, he's writing to the Jewish people, and earlier in the book, he spoke about the fact that the people who left Egypt failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief, because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And so this author is saying to us, as I've already hinted at and mentioned, see to it for yourself. Watch your own heart. He mentions a specific example, the example of Esau, and it reminds us of the bitterness that can happen from life situations. When you experience difficulties in life and you don't interpret them as God's discipline, there's a tendency for you to get bitter. God doesn't love me. People of God don't care. And that root of bitterness springs up. It can lead to other things that are mentioned here, a profane and worldly lifestyle, the issue of sexual immorality. We see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Well, so much more could be said about that. I'm going to leave you to meditate on those things. But my final point here is the church needs to act like the church today. Because God is here, and I'll even go on and say it this way, and God is coming in greater measure. One thing you might not have recognized is he draws his imagery of drooping hands and weak knees from Isaiah 35. I want to read you Isaiah 35 as we come to a close. And you will be, I think, encouraged to be the church today. Because God is at work, and he's working in his church. Isaiah 35 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And it goes on. I won't bother to read the whole chapter. You should go home and read Isaiah 35. And in the context of this, you realize the author of Hebrews is saying, be the church now in fullness of measure, because God is coming. God is with us. He is coming to refine and restore and bless his people. So that chapter ends where sorrow and sighing flee away, where there is peace, where there is his glory evident in the church. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, help us to hear afresh the things that we have promised to do, to pursue holiness, to care for your people, to watch out over our own hearts against bitterness and sins, to have an eye of compassion toward our brothers and sisters. Lord, these things we have promised to do, but we know that we also must have your presence with us, and so we pray. Give us that heart to rise up again, to rise from the ground where we might have been seated with weak knees and drooping hands, faint-hearted and weary. Let us hear afresh your approach and know that there is nothing impossible with God, and that as you are with us, we will see progress, we will see fruit, we will see you at work in and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.